As we said several times this morning, we did last week begin a new series on the names of God. We've just sung several of those names in this song that Mike's led us in. On many occasions, God has revealed himself through his names. We learn who he is and what he is, often through the names by which he has revealed himself. And often he reveals himself by a particular name at a particular time to meet a particular need of his people. And so when you see a particular name of God used in Scripture, it's very important to look at the context in which God reveals himself by that name. For in that context, we begin to have a fuller understanding of the meaning of that name and the need which he is going to meet through that name. What we learn as we study these names of God and the context in which he reveals himself by those names is that there is not a single need known to man that is not met by a name of God. He is the only resource that we need. Last week, we looked at the three basic names for God, Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. And we said then that often there is another word added to these three basic names that give us then a compound name by which he reveals himself. This morning, we want to look at two of those compound names. You've just sung two of those names, El Elyon and El Shaddai. The Most High and Mighty God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to you, in recognition, best we can, of who you are. We know that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways, and we cannot fully wrap our minds around who you are. And as we've often said, because we cannot fully wrap our minds around who you are and comprehend what you are, the only thing left for us is to fall down and worship you in all of your glory. And yet, Father, you have revealed yourself in your word. And you have revealed yourself by your names. And it is important that to the best of our limited ability, we understand who you are. And I pray that we would understand who we are in light of these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I remind you of what we said last week concerning these three basic names of God, the first one being Elohim. It is the plural form of El. El meaning powerful one or mighty one or strong one. Making it plural, Elohim does not make it plural in number, but plural in majesty. Similar to our superlative form, as El means powerful one, the Elohim, plural, means the most powerful one of all. And God reveals himself as Elohim, the most powerful one of all. And he reveals himself right away in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And throughout Genesis 1 and 2, that name, Elohim, is repeated over and over and over again, emphasizing that the most powerful one of all is the one who's created it all. He's created his universe, and he is the most powerful one in that universe. Adonai, meaning master, owner, sovereign ruler. Indeed, as Elohim, he's created it all, and he is the most powerful one of all, and therefore he is Adonai. He is the master, owner, and sovereign ruler of it all. And he is Yahweh, the great I Am. I am who I am, God declared. He is the consistent, self-existent, self-sufficient, always existent, immutable, covenant loyal God. To these three names, we add other words forming compound names. This morning we look at El Elyon and El Shaddai. El Elyon, first used here in Genesis chapter 14, and I begin reading with verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, priest of El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him tithes of all. The he here, he gave him tithes of all, is Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of El Elyon, Abraham gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto Yahweh, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelatchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." The first place that this name El Elyon is used, it is used by a Gentile king, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And as he uses this El Elyon, he refers to this Most High God as the possessor of heaven and earth. Perhaps your translation says creator of heaven and earth. It is a word that's used here that really kind of combines those two thoughts together. He created the heaven and the earth, and therefore he is the possessor or the owner of heaven and earth. So in the context of this first use of El Elyon, there is this thought that he is the creator and owner of heaven and earth. It is translated the Most High God. First used here in Genesis 14. This is the first use. As it is used, again, the Gentile king, Melchizedek, and we're not going to get into what the book of Hebrews says about Melchizedek. We're just going to look at it in this context. He's the king of Salem. He is the priest of the Most High God. He is a priest of El Elyon. Very interesting context. He's a Gentile king. Salem, Jerusalem, city of Salem, city of peace. He's the king of Salem. There's a lot involved in that we're not going to get into this morning, but he is a priest of El Elyon. This speaks of God's position of authority over the heavens and the earth because he created them and owns them. The word Elyon itself simply means high, the Most High God. He is the one who is in authority. He has that position of authority over the heavens and the earth because he created the heavens and the earth. In this context, and we just need to spend a little time in the context of what's going on here, there were two confederacies of kings, if you remember this story here in Genesis 14, two confederacies of kings, and one of the confederacies defeated the other. And in that defeat, it was the city of Sodom that was defeated. And the inhabitants of the city of Sodom were taken captive, and all of the goods of Sodom were taken as spoil. Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom. He was taken captive. Abraham found out about it, and so he gathers his men, and he goes after this confederacy of kings that had just taken his nephew and his family as captives. Abraham has a victory over this confederacy of kings. And in that victory, he delivers Lot from that captivity. He gathers all of the spoils and brings them back to the city of Sodom. And so the king of Sodom comes out to Abraham and says, Abraham, give me the people, but you can have everything else. All the spoils of war are yours, Abraham. You can have it all. But notice Abraham's answer. In verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord. I have lifted up my hand unto Yahweh, El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from you even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram, at this point, says, I will take nothing of the spoils. I don't want anyone being able to say, I have made Abram rich. I'm going to trust in Yahweh, El Elyon. Notice Melchizedek refers to God as the Most High God, El Elyon. Abraham comes along and says, yes, He is the Most High God. He is El Elyon. But this God's name is Yahweh. Yahweh is the Most High God. Yahweh is El Elyon. He is indeed the creator and possessor of heaven and earth. And Abraham repeats that thought in verse 22. So Abraham recognizes Yahweh as the one who has the position of authority over the entire universe because he created and owns the entire universe. And he says, I will not take anything from man to make myself rich. I will trust in El Elyon. I will trust in the Most High God. I will trust in the one who owns it all anyway. If he wants to reward me, he will reward me with that which is already his. I'll not take even a shoe latchet from man. He trusted in El Elyon. He trusted in the one who is in the position of authority over the entire universe, and Abraham recognized himself as part of that universe. I am under his authority, and I will trust him. Notice verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Isn't that wonderful? Abram refuses to take anything from man. And God then shows up in a vision to Abraham and says, Abraham, you're exactly right. All you need is me. I am your exceedingly great reward. You don't need to be rewarded by man. I am your reward. El Elyon, the one who is in the position of authority over it all, I will reward you. I'll meet your need. As you go on there in chapter 15, Abraham kind of looks at God and says, God, I really believe you. I believe you'll reward me according to your will, but there's one reward you have not given me yet. You've promised me a son, and I have no son. Notice it in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, that's Adonai Yahweh, by the way. Abraham said, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be. And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Again, there's a lot more there than what we're going to get into this morning, but Abraham basically said, God, I know you're my exceedingly great reward. You are El Elyon. You're in the position of authority over it all. It's all yours. You can give me whatever you want, but you haven't given me a son. You've promised me a son, and you've not given me a son. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, look up into the star, look up into the sky and count the stars if you're able, and that's what your seed will be. Innumerable. And Abraham believed God. He believed El Elyon. He believed that God would indeed be his exceeding great reward, that he would fulfill his promise and would reward him with a son. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was not counted righteous because of his actions. He was counted righteous because of his faith. And that's indeed true of us today. We are not counted righteous because we can be good enough before a holy God. The only way we can be counted righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, His righteousness is put to our account. His righteousness is that by which we are accounted righteous. Not our own, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed God by faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this name, El Elyon, first used, of course, here in this context of Genesis 14, and Abraham refused to receive rewards from man, but trusted in the Most High God to reward him, and God honored that. And he said, I am indeed your exceeding great reward, and I will give you a son. God reconfirmed that promise of a son to Abraham. And it says Abraham believed him. And though El Elyon was used by the Jewish people, we see Abraham using it here. We see David using it in the Psalms at times. There does seem to be a Gentile emphasis in the use of this name. It is a Gentile king, Melchizedek, king of Salem, who first uses this name, El Elyon. Here in Genesis 14, it's a Gentile king that first uses this name. And then as you go through the Old Testament, yes, it is used by the Jewish people from time to time, not a great deal, but it is used from time to time. The last use of this name in the Old Testament, chronologically, it is used later on after the book of Daniel, but Daniel is chronologically the last book in which this name, El Elyon, is used. And it's used by another Gentile king. It's used by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read what King Nebuchadnezzar, another Gentile king, says. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. El Elyon. The Most High God is in the position of authority, and He rules over all the kingdoms of men. We are one nation under God. We have forgotten that as a nation. Our leaders in Washington, D.C. have forgotten that as leaders. He is El Elyon. He is in the position of authority. He rules in the kingdom of man. That's a Gentile king. Here in Daniel chapter 4, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. His dominion, his position of authority is from generation to generation, and it does not end. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He rules it all. He is the Most High. He's El Elyon. He is in the position of authority in heaven and on earth, in the armies of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? He's in the position of authority, and we have no right to challenge that position of authority, and we certainly don't have the power to stop that which he chooses to do. He rules. El Elyon is in the position of authority. If he is in the position of authority over the entire earth, over the entire universe, that includes you. That includes me. He is in the position of authority over my life, over your life. Will we be like Abraham and trust him to reward us according to his will? Will we respect that authority in our own individual lives? Again, there seems to be an emphasis upon this name among the Gentiles, and most of us here this morning are Gentiles. He is El Elyon. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, again, you don't need to turn to it, but he speaks of the Most High God dividing to the Gentile nations their inheritance. It is El Elyon who has the authority and has that position to divide among the nations their inheritance. The boundaries of the nations were determined by God himself. The boundaries of the nations were determined by the Most High God, the one in position of authority over his universe, because he created it and he owns it. And that means you. That means me. Do we respect that authority in our lives? He's El Elyon. Is also El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El Shaddai is translated as the Almighty God, first used in Genesis chapter 17. So just go a few pages from where you are. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 1, and when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh, notice all capital letters there, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. When you see that in your Bible, when it's all capital letters, Lord, that means Yahweh. That is the Hebrew here. So when Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. I am El Shaddai. God himself declares himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. El Shaddai speaks of God's power and sufficiency. He is the all-powerful and all-sufficient God. That's how he declares himself here in Genesis chapter 17. What's the context? What's the context in which he himself declares himself as the all-powerful, all-sufficient God? In chapter 16, we have the sad account of Abraham's failure of faith. Back there in chapter 14, Abraham said to God, you are my exceeding great reward. You are El Elyon. But there's one reward you haven't given me, and that's a son. And God said, I'm going to reward you with a son. And it says Abraham believed him. But then later on, we come to chapter 16 and his faith wavered. In chapter 16, we have Abraham doubting God, doubting that God would indeed reward him with a son, doubting that God would indeed fulfill the promise of a son. And he has a son by Hagar, Sarah's maid. Not going to get into all of the account there, but we know that didn't turn out well. That didn't turn out too good. In fact, we're still dealing with that problem. the end of verse, or the end of chapter 16, the last verse. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Now, why does that matter? Why'd they put that in there at the end of chapter 16? That Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Verse 1 of chapter 17, how old is Abraham? 99. I may not be all that great at math, but that's 13 years. 13 years between chapter 16 and chapter 17 of Genesis. And as far as we know, after Abraham's failure of faith in chapter 16, God was silent for 13 years. Abraham recognized his failure. And then God comes to him in a vision. He says, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty, all-sufficient God. This name, used in this context, emphasizes now, as he goes, as you continue on in chapter 17, it emphasizes that God will fulfill his promise because he has the power to do so. He will meet your needs because he is the all-sufficient God. He is the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. Abraham, you thought Sarah was old 13 years ago? She hasn't gotten any younger. But you're still going to have a son. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're told that Abraham was as good as dead. In other words, he was too old to have a son. We read here in Genesis that it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she was too old to have a child. It was impossible, humanly speaking. But God says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I can fulfill my promise even if all of nature says otherwise. And he goes on in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a sojourner, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. After 13 years, God shows up and says, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. And I reconfirm my covenant with you. You're going to have a son. In fact, you're going to be a father of many nations. God fulfilled his promise. Abraham and Sarah had a son. Many nations have come out of Abraham. The children of Israel did indeed possess the land of Canaan that he promised here. God fulfilled his promise. He is El Shaddai. He has the power to fulfill his promise, and he has the sufficiency to meet every need. Would you go with me to Exodus chapter 6 in conclusion? Exodus chapter 6. This is a passage we read last week. Now we need to look at it once again and see more fully what God was saying to Moses as he appeared to Moses. Again, after Abraham failed the test of faith in Genesis 16, God waits 13 years and then reveals himself as the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. This name, El Shaddai, is used throughout Genesis in emphasizing the power that God has to fulfill His promise, to fulfill His covenant. And this name El Shaddai was closely associated with the covenant that God made with His people. We're not going to take the time to turn to it, but in chapter 35, we see that God reaffirms His covenant with Jacob using this name El Shaddai. I am the almighty, all-sufficient God who, Jacob, I can fulfill the promise that I've made. I can fulfill the covenant. And so throughout Genesis, this name El Shaddai is associated with the power of God to fulfill His promise. Now you come to Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name El Shaddai. But by name Yahweh was I not known to them. Now let me stop there. Remember last week we said Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew the name Yahweh. Right there in Genesis 14, which we just looked at a few moments ago, Abraham referred to God as Yahweh. Yahweh is El Elyon. Yahweh is this Most High God. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew the name Yahweh. But here God says to Moses, I appeared to them by El Shaddai. That's how they knew me, but my name Yahweh was I not known to them. Well, they did know that name, so what's he talking about? Well, he goes on, he says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Remember, we just read the reaffirming of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He says, I am going to give you this land of Canaan. In verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God promises to Moses, it is now time to fulfill this covenant. I'm going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm going to bring them to that promised land. As a nation, they are going to take possession of the promised land, just like I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, the point is this. El Shaddai, He is the all-powerful, all-sufficient God, and it was recognized by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He had the power to fulfill His promise. He had that power. God proved that power. They experienced that power as El Shaddai. Abraham, too old. Sarah, too old to have a son, but they had a son because El Shaddai has the power against all nature to fulfill His promise. And they experienced Him as El Shaddai. They experienced Him in all of His power. But they did not experience Him fully as Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant loyal God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not see the fulfillment of the covenant. They saw the power of God to be able to fulfill the covenant. They didn't see the fulfillment of the covenant. Yahweh is particularly associated with the fulfillment of the covenant. They didn't see that. And so that's what he's saying here to Moses. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw me as El Shaddai. They knew me as El Shaddai. They experienced me as El Shaddai. They experienced my power, the power that was able to fulfill the covenant. But they didn't experience the fulfillment of the covenant. But Moses, you and the people you lead out of Egypt, they're going to experience me as Yahweh. They're going to experience the fulfillment of the covenant. They are going to come out of Egypt as a mighty nation, and they are going to take possession of that promised land just as I promised. They're now going to see me and know me as Yahweh, the covenant loyal God. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob experienced God as El Shaddai, the God powerful enough to fulfill the covenant, but did not experience God as Yahweh, the one who actually fulfilled the covenant. They believed He would, but they didn't experience it. We read there in Hebrews, as you go through chapter 11, How though they believed the promise, they did not see the fulfillment of it. They experienced him as El Shaddai, but not fully as Yahweh. God as El Elyon is in the position of authority over his universe and rules with absolute control. We can trust him with our lives. You're part of his universe, and he's in the position of authority over his universe. Do you trust him with that authority? Do you submit to that authority? Will you trust him to reward you according to his will? He is El Elyon, the Most High God. As El Shaddai, he is the all-powerful and all-sufficient God who is powerful enough to fulfill every promise and meet every need. Have you experienced his power in your life? Do you recognize that he will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? He is El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. He will fulfill his promises. The promise that Abraham experienced fulfilled was the promise of a son. God's promised us his son. He's given us his son on the cross for our salvation. And he's promised that that son is coming again. Will we experience before our own death the fulfillment of that promise? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. I hope so. I hope he comes again before I die. I hope he comes today. That'd be great. But he is El Shaddai. He is powerful enough to fulfill that promise, and he will fulfill it. And he is the all-sufficient God who will meet every one of your needs as you humble yourself under his power. He is El Shaddai. Do you have a reverence and respect for him worthy of his name? Do you have a reverence and a respect for El Elyon, the one in position of authority over his universe? Do you have a reverence and a respect for El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God? My goal through our series of studies is this very thought: a reverence and a respect worthy of his name. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your revelation to us. Thank you that indeed you are the only resource that we need. You are the Most High God, the Almighty, All-Sufficient God. May others see in us that we are living by that faith. That we live our lives believing that you are the Most High, all-powerful, all-sufficient God. May it impact our lives as we give you a reverence and a respect worthy of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we are amazed this morning that the Most High God, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God, would love the likes of us. But you do love us. You did send your Son for us, and you've promised to send him back again. We look forward to the fulfillment of that promise. And I pray, Father, that we might love you, that we might serve you, that we might worship you as we await the fulfillment. Thank you for our time together this morning. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.